Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for the answers to your prayers, to our prayers. Whether they be in our eyes, good or bad, we thank you because it's the answer. Thank you for helping us, for being by our side to bring about your will in our lives. We also remember those who are suffering today through physical health problems and circumstances. We pray for your strength, for your comfort, and for your will to be done. We pray for all of us that our hearts would be open to your Spirit, that your Spirit would change us and transform us into the image of your Son, that we would communicate from our lives our obedience to Christ as we continue to grow in grace and knowledge of him today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We're in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 7. Verses 1 through 6. Beginning with Romans chapter 7, verse 1. In the Greek text, it's not actually in the King James text, but the Textus Receptus actually has a beginning particle that's very important. It's the word or, showing an alternative as he continues from chapter 6. And literally it reads, "Or are you ignorant, brethren? For I am speaking to the ones who know the law. How that the law has dominion or is ruling over a man or a person as long as he should live. For the woman who has a husband has been bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed or released from the law of the husband." Notice how I read that. That's a title. She is released from the law of the husband. So that if while her husband is living, she should be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband should die, she is free from the law, so that she is no more an adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, or so then, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions, more literally passions, of sins, which were through the law, were working in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law and being dead in it, in which we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We're in Romans chapter 6 through 8, where Paul is presenting the doctrine of sanctification. In chapters 3 through 5, he presented the doctrine of condemnation. That is, God says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single person, Jew, Gentile, religious, non-religious person, everyone has come short of the glory of God. Everyone is condemned in the sight of God because of their sins. Now, God does that to show us our need, because we have a tendency to be in denial. So God goes out of his way to present the evidence, like presenting it in a courtroom, to show that we have no defense. So that's the imputation, justification, that is, our right relationship with God and lining up with his law. It's called justification. We have been justified in Christ Jesus. Justified is imputed to us. That is, it's not given to us, it's put on our account. When God opens up the ledger books, my sin won't be there, but Christ's righteousness will be stamped on it. And that's what he'll see. It's not my righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness. We're studying about sanctification, which is not imputation, it's impartation. It's what God gives us. At the time of salvation, God gives us his Spirit. To just believe in Christ with the mind is just a religious belief. We're told in James 2:19 that even the demons do that. They believe the truth about Christ. They believe the truth about who he is. They just don't surrender to him. How do I surrender? By presenting myself to God and ask for his mercy and ask for him to save me. And his Spirit literally comes in to my spirit, and that's how I'm saved. As I present myself to him, he imparts his Spirit to me. When his Spirit comes into my spirit, I am set apart for the things of Christ. That's what the word holy means. In the word Holy Spirit, holy is an adjective that describes that God's Spirit is set apart from all other things and spirits and is solely devoted to God's work. When the Holy Spirit comes into my spirit, I am considered holy. That is, not pure, but in position set apart. It's interesting that they're in the process of beatifying the Pope prior to the one we have now. And the Bible says that every single person that has received Christ, they're a saint. Right off the bat. You don't have to go through that beatification process. The word saint and the word holy are the same words. Set apart. When Christ's Spirit comes into my spirit, I am set apart for the things of God. So we have these three chapters that teach us about sanctification. We saw in chapter 6, the title of the chapter is Power Over Sin. How that before I receive Christ, Satan himself, who is the sin principle, his spirit energizes me to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. When Christ comes into my spirit, I am now dead to sin. It doesn't say sin dies, it says I am dead to sin. If we understand that death means separation, we understand that sin no longer has dominion over me. I still have sin in my flesh, the law of sin in my flesh, but me, my soul or my spirit has been severed from that when Christ came in because Christ dwells in my spirit. So my flesh wants to go one way with its lusts and desires, and God's Spirit is leading me another way. We saw in Galatians chapter 5 that God has put his Spirit living in his people so that we're not taken away by the flesh. His Spirit keeps us in Christ in the midst of the struggle. But we saw in chapter 6, verse 14, that because of what Christ has done, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law but under grace. No longer shall sin have dominion or rule over those who have received Christ. Then we saw in verse 22 of chapter 6, now being made free from sin, you have become slaves or servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. I have been set free from sin holding me hostage. And I have been set free to bear fruit in my life in holiness to God. So he continues now in chapter 7. As we begin at verse 1, I want you to notice as we start this chapter, it's called The Problem of the Flesh. Chapter 6 was the power over sin. Chapter 7 is the problem of the flesh. Now, this can be very discouraging and depressing because we're taking the teachings of chapter 6 and we're dividing it off and we're saying, here's my spirit with the Spirit of Christ and here's my flesh. So for this chapter, we're going to talk about just the flesh. That can be pretty discouraging for a Christian. When you're not talking about Christ, you're talking about the opponent to Christ, which is the flesh. The problem of the flesh. First of all, as I told you in the introduction, as we read, the very first word in the Greek text for chapter 7, verse 1, is the word or. It expresses an alternative to what he just presented in chapter 6. At the end of chapter 6, Paul taught about the relationship between the master and the slave. That you are a slave to whomever or whatever you serve. And since you're no longer a slave to sin, and God has brought you to Him as a slave of Christ, when sin beckons at the door, you are to make the decision to turn your back on it, to say no. It no longer dominates your life. It has no more hold on your life. You have a choice. Surrender your life to Christ. Or, and now he gives another example. This is an example of from the marriage law. And I will emphasize to you that these are not teachings on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. This is a presentation of just one aspect of the law about marriage, divorce, and remarriage from the Old Testament for the Jews. Because it has all the principles in it to represent the teaching that Paul is trying to get across. He says in verse 1, whenever he says, or are you ignorant, brethren? That's the literal translation. Are you ignorant, brethren? Number one, it has to do with a very important point that he's trying to make, that they have apparently forgotten. But usually he says this to people who already know. Because the answer to it is, no, we're not ignorant of it. Are you ignorant of it, brethren? So he's again giving the affectionate term of brethren. He says, in parenthesis, for I speak to those knowing the law. So apparently at the end of chapter 6 it had to do for the Gentiles, but now in chapter 7 it has to do with the Jews. The Jews who were familiar with the Old Testament law. Here is the teaching. Here is the principle. Here's the instruction. You know how that the law has dominion, rule, over a person as long as he should live. That's not just from the Old Testament. It's not just religious law. It's all law. I am under the code of the law wherever I live. Whatever the laws of society are, I'm subject to those laws. And I'm subject to paying the penalty if I violate those laws. And that will be true up to the time that I die. And that's the key to the text. Death produces freedom. Death produces freedom. That's the principle that's involved. The principle of the law of marriage, just one of the aspects, is the best illustration to give to a Jew or for any of us, as far as that goes, about this death process that he started to teach us in chapter 6. Death brings freedom from the law. So he goes on to explain the position in the law, verse 2. The instruction was verse 1. Verse 2, the position in the law. For the woman who has a husband has been bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. That's what the law says. But if the husband should die, she is loosed or released or discharged from the law of the husband. So death brings her freedom from that law. There are actually three circumstances in the scriptures that are taught how a person or gives the person the freedom or the right to remarry. Number one, if the husband dies. Number two, if there's sexual immorality involved. And number three, if the non-believer should walk out of the house. The believer is not held in bondage under such conditions. But as long as both are alive and both are under the law, she must be his husband for as long as the husband lives. But as soon as he dies, she's released from that law. In verse 3, the violation of this law. So then, if while her husband lives, she should be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. She violated the law, what is called the law of the husband in the Old Testament. The separation from this law, again in verse 3, but if her husband should die, she is free or released or discharged from the law, so that she is no longer an adulteress, even though she should be married to another man. So death frees her to be married to someone else. Death brings about the separation. Verse 4 is the application. What is he trying to take out of this? Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who has been raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Death to the old life through the death of Christ allows me to be married to Christ through his resurrection. You understand that concept? When Christ died, he died my death. Therefore, I have died. I've died to sin. I've died to myself. And through his death, I have died to my old life of sin and the mastery of sin over my life. That through the resurrection of Christ, I can have a new life because the resurrected Christ lives inside of me. So by Christ dying on the cross, and through his death I have died, then I have died to the law. And in this instance, the law represents the old life. I have died to that. And this is all an application from the woman, because both the woman and the husband now, we're going to see that both of them represent a certain position that we experience. From the woman, she is married to that man until he dies. Now, I don't put thoughts in your mind, but you know, when you come to a point that you can bump him off. Of course, there's another law. It's called killing, but you know. When he dies, she is now free to belong to someone else. when I have died to the sin principle who owns me, runs me, rules my life, when I become dead to sin, I am now free to belong to Christ. The purpose, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. At the end of verse 4. Verses 5 and 6, the application from the husband. For when we were in the flesh, that's the old life of just living according to the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The passions of sins, the emotions or affections of sins, which were through the law, were working in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Again, the members would be the various functions of the human body, the hands and the feet. All the members produced death. It was sin. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Here's how the death of the husband applies to us. If I die today because of my death, I am free from the law and the penalty of the law here on the earth. If there's a warrant for my arrest, throw it out. What are they going to do? Exhume the body and take it to court? You know, once you're dead, you're free from the law and free from the penalty of the law in principle, in concept. Death cannot exercise authority over a dead person. And law cannot exercise authority over a dead person. When a person dies, their punishment from the law no longer applies. So in being like the husband, when he died, he's no longer under the law. So when I died, I'm no longer under the law and the penalty of the law. It no longer applies. But like the woman, the wife, in that when her husband died, she is now free to belong to another. When I died to sin, I am now free to belong to Christ. Back in chapter 6, verse 4, Paul said, Romans 6, 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. That's what he says here in verse 6, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Letter represents words, laws, regulations. When a person is born of the Spirit of God, they serve the Lord spiritually by following the leading of God's Spirit, not by the law. So he uses this illustration, again, to get the point across. When Christ died, I died. He died my death. That was the punishment for my sins, that he died. So that him dying for my sins, I have died to sin. I still sin. It's because the law of sin is still in my physical body. But it's not coming from Satan dominating my life from the inside. When Christ's Spirit came into my spirit, he totally delivered me from the bondage to sin that I was held by. Literally rescued me or saved me from the spirit of Satan, the principle of death, so that I might belong to Christ. Since I have died to sin, I have died to Satan as the sin principle, I am now free to belong to Christ. And my life producing fruit that produces life and glory to God instead of my life producing death from sin. Beautiful illustration. Paul gives us two. Whom you serve, you are a slave to that master. We used to be mastered by sin, and we were slaves to sin, but now we are slaves to Christ because he has set us free. And as the woman married to the man under the law, there had to be death to take place for her to be free to experience another result of the law that provides for her. And so with us, we cannot belong to Christ until we experience the death of Christ in our lives towards sin. He died, and through his death, I died. But through his resurrection, I live. Paul said in Galatians 2:20 that I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, I'm living, but not I, Christ in me. You see, there's death and there's life. Death produces life. When Jesus died on the cross, it produced life, eternal life to all who will come. When I died to sin through Jesus Christ, I live unto God through the resurrected Spirit of Christ that lives inside of me. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that instructs us, for your word that brings us encouragement and comfort, that shows us the way that God has presented to us as the only way of salvation, and how you have provided through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray not only today, but throughout the week and the months and years ahead, as long as you have determined for us to be here, that your Spirit would continue to teach us these things and help us to understand them and help us to walk in your truth. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.